We're going to dive into the book of Revelations today and begin our study into the 14th chapter. It's a glimpse of the return of our King. I wrote the message for June 26th of 2022, titled it, The Lamb and the 144,000. And like I said, we will be in Revelation chapter 14, and we will focus on the first five verses. My outline, the Lamb and the 144,000. Point one, the 144,000 people. Point two, a voice out of heaven. Point three, they had kept themselves pure. So we have 144,000 people, a voice from heaven, and they had kept themselves pure. That's my 3 points. So if I were to ask you, what is a movie trailer? How would you answer that? What's a movie trailer? What's that look like? I went to see Maverick Top Gun the other day. And in the previews before the movie, there's a movie trailer for his next movie, Impossible, Mission Impossible. And at the end of it, it says it won't be released until the end of July next year. And I thought, wow. Over a year ahead of time, they're getting a trailer out, getting people interested in coming to see that movie. Amazing. Well, what we see here in Revelations 14 is kind of God's version of a movie trailer. Revelations 14 serves as a preview of the end of the Great Tribulation. In this chapter, John shows his readers the triumph and vindication of the 144,000 faithful Israelites who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 14 gives us a glimpse into eternity to show believers what awaits them if they endure. This is for the one who is faithful to the end. So last week we looked at what I will call the black team. And today we will look at what I call the white team, just for distinction. So you have the black team and the white team. Shirts and skins, however you want to say that. But the white team is dressed in white robes. And the black team is not. Last week we had most all of our attention on the black side. Today, it's a lot different. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Revelations 14, 1-5. When I tried to read it to you without coughing, I looked, and there in front of me was the Lamb. He was standing on Mount Zion. With him were 144,000 people. Written on their foreheads were his name and his father's name. I heard a sound from heaven. It was like the roar of rushing waters and loud thunder. Sound I heard was like the music of harps being played. Then everyone sang a new song. Then everyone sang a new song in front of the throne. They sang it in front of the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000. They had been set free from the evil of the earth. They had not committed sexual sins with a woman. They had kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among the people as the first offering of God and the Lamb. Their mouths told no lies, and they were without blame. That's the end. Point one, the 144,000 people. Who are these people? Who are these 144,000 people that follow Jesus? We looked at them back in chapter 7, and if you want to look up 7:4, you see when we first met them. So who are these people? What part do they play in God's grand drama? What do you think? What do you remember? What part do these people play? This is my best guess. These are the born again, or how they like to say it, completed Jews. We have friends not far from where I live that have a synagogue, and all of them are born, what we would call born again believers, but they would say completed Jews because they have found Jesus. These 104,000 are evangelists. They will have resisted the perverse system of the Antichrist. They will have also resisted all temptation to illicit sex. So I have friends who tell me that by this time in Revelations, all the white team have been raptured out. But it sure looks to me like there is a group of the white team evangelists who are still in the mix, and that they are working as evangelists to recruit the ones that God has chosen, even in the blackest of times. A on your outline. The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. So your four blanks, the Lamb, Mount Zion. Mount Zion, it's the city of Jerusalem, where the Messiah will return and plant his feet. When he left, he says, I'm coming back here. When I come back, this is the place I'll come to. Many of you will have heard me say that I believe he will return at the time of Tabernacles. I think he comes back to Jerusalem, and I think he comes back at a specific time in the ceremony of Tabernacles. Sidebar note. Did you notice that there, when we read about Solomon and his grand opening in the temple this week, what time of the year he did that? Did you notice? As we're reading through the Bible, early in the week, Solomon had finished his temple, and there was this grand opening of it with a week-long festival, and they counted the bulls and sheep in thousands, tens of thousands of animals sacrificed and ate in that week. Did you notice when it was? They said it. It's a time of Tabernacles. The seven-day Feast of Tabernacles is the point in time Solomon opened his beautiful golden temple on earth. And as you may remember, God came down and filled the temple with his glory. When they had finished all of this, there is a specific event in the process of the Festival of Tabernacles that is devoted to amazing things of God. And at that point in time is when the glory of God came down into the temple, filled it with smoke so that nobody could work. Everybody had to get out. The smoke was so thick. And lit the place up. In a spectacular event of worship and celebration, God came in and lived with this people of Jerusalem. So when they opened that temple, grand opening time, God came down, filled it, and lived in Jerusalem with them. That is what I call a dress rehearsal. That was a dress rehearsal of what happens when the Lord Jesus returns soon. Be on your outline. With him, we're 144,000 people. Your two blanks are with him. Note, they were with him. This is radically different from how many believers phrase their walk with Jesus. Think about how you and others praise your walk with Jesus. Do you say? How do you say that? Many say that Jesus is with us. I think that's a very popular way to express it. Jesus is with us. And you understand, you've heard that before. Jesus is with us in this place, right? How is that different from we were with him? There's a major difference. See, in the first one, the focus is on us. Jesus is with us. And because we're put in this sentence, that emphasizes us. But they were with him, which puts the emphasis on him. See on your outline. Then the on their foreheads is the name Jesus and his father's name. On their foreheads is the name of Jesus and his father's name. Foreheads, Jesus, Father are your three blanks. I'm not a fan of body art. I'm not. I don't think body art's a really good idea, and there's places in the Bible that talk about that, and God's really not in favor of it. But I'll make an exception for this mark that these people in white robes get. This seal is a counterpart to the mark of the beast. We looked last week at God sealed his loved ones, and then the serpent, the devil, the first and second beast, seal their followers with a different marking. It's a stamp that will identify those who belong to God. So it would be really cool and easy to figure out, oh, you're on the black team. Cool, I'm on the white team. That's the difference in the marks. We went back to God's seal last week. Bottom line, there are only two marks. Everyone will have one or the other. You either are on the white team or you're on the black team. There is no middle. There is no indecision. If you are not decided to switch over to the white team, then you're still on the black team. So we looked at the 144,000 people. Point two on our outline, a voice out of heaven. The 144,000 represent the saints' complete number. Revelation 7, 4 to 8 talks about this. They form a priestly company consecrated to offer praise to God on his holy mountain. And we looked at that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. God affirms his ownership and protection by placing his mark on them, in contrast to the mark of the beast that we saw in Revelations 13, 6, and all the way to chapter 18, we'll be talking about this mark. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? I've been there four times. And it's an amazing, amazing waterfall. Now, in Uganda, Africa, there is a waterfall. I pronounce it Murchin Falls. And when you look at the top 10 waterfalls in the world, this one in Uganda is number 5. And I've been to Niagara, and when you get near to it, as near as I'll let you get to it, the roar of all that water falling is just impressive. When my kids were little, my daughter liked to put her hand over her ears. My dad took us there when we were a kid, and I didn't put my hand over my ears. I wanted to figure out how to get to go over that in the barrel. Anyway, I've been to those two waterfalls, and both of them are noisy. The one in Uganda, Africa, is unique because this massive river compresses to this gorge through the mountains of solid rock that's only 7 meters wide. And so there's a tremendous amount of force when it shoots out over the end. I mean, it shoots way out there and is really, really loud. Now, getting to see and hear them is an over-the-top experience. I mean, it's just some of the most amazing things in God's creation. These two waterfalls are my illustration of how loud and spectacular the sound that John hears. Get it? My illustration, that's what it sounds like. The roar of rushing waters, it's like being at Niagara or Uganda. Here's my pun for the day. I'm positive that my illustration falls short, way short. Best I can do for a pun. A on your outline. I heard the loud voice from heaven. I heard the loud voice from heaven. And your blank is voice. My best guess is the sound from heaven is probably the sound of praise from the saints. That's my guess. I think that's what it is. The multitude of saints in heaven are singing praise to God. Their loudness and their exuberance reflect the loud thunder of God himself when he appears on Mount Sinai. When he met the children of Israel out there in the desert and came on Mount Sinai, there was lightning, thunder, explosions, smoke, and they backed up quite a ways to get away from the mountain. You can look at that in Exodus 19, verses 6 to 18, or Ezekiel uses it as an illustration in Ezekiel 1:24, and Revelations 1:10 and in 4:5 talk about the same loud noise when God enters. B on your outline. They sang a new song. They sang a new song. New is your blank. This idea of a new song is an Old Testament theme of singing new songs to celebrate new days of victory for God. In the Old Testament, when they won a great victory, they would write a song to commemorate and remember that event. See on your outline, only the 144,000 could learn to sing the song. Only the 144,000 could learn to sing this song. Only is your blank. The first thing to note here is that the Jews are first. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists that travel around with Jesus, the Jews are first. It's not the Gentiles, it's not the Western church that we're a part of his church. It's the Jews that come first. And they always will because of God's covenant with them. The new song is a song of redemption, which is being sung by the redeemed saints in one gigantic choir. And note, in perfect harmony. So there's this multitude of saints you can't count. It's so big. And they sing perfectly in harmony. No one is off. Everybody is on the very syllable all at the same time. That's a cool choir. They are rejoicing over the accomplishment of the entire redemptive work before Christ returns. So that's what they're celebrating. Christ's work is finished. No one can learn the song except the 144,000. This is the redeemed. The 144,000 symbolize all the people of God. Everyone who is known and numbered by God. So, I believe that these 144,000 are a symbol. They're something God uses to show us something in symbolic form. And I think the bottom line that we need to take away is God knows us. God keeps track of us. He knows us. The inhabitants of the earth who have not been redeemed cannot participate in this song. So only the redeemed, the ones dressed in white robes, get to sing it. The black team is just in the cheap seats watching. The experience of and participation in God's salvation gave us a special inner appreciation for his goodness, greatness, and grace. When we experience personally and become a part of God's salvation, this gives us a special inner and excuse me, a special event inside. So we sense and are more overwhelmed with God's goodness and greatness, and for me, His grace. His grace to me is just way out there. So we looked at the 144,000 people, the voice from heaven. Point three, they had kept themselves pure. Let's begin with God's first contractual agreement with society. Moses wrote it down, and God's truth of sexual immorality and deviancy were written down when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. So he didn't just come with the Ten Commandments on the rocks. He also came with this definition of each of those commandments written out in detail. And sexual activity, immorality, and deviancy are well covered. And it's done in great detail. And often it's awkward reading it in public and out loud. God gave us His truths involving sex. And there's no covering on this. It's real, naked truth. And it's awkward to read it publicly because it's so explicit and graphic. God's directions and His parameters have not changed in 2022. God's directions for our lives and His parameters that we are to live in have not changed. God's directions and parameters are not changed in Revelation 14. So His parameters are not changed now. And they will not be changed even in the end of time here in Revelation 14. There are Supreme Court cases, and there's evidence that it's possible that some of the things that we do sexually in our culture could become outlawed again. We'll see. The hard part for me in this sexual thing is that I know what Jesus taught about sexual purity. That's the hard part for me. I know what He said. Doing sexual immorality, that's bad. But looking and thinking about a sexual activity is on the same level of sin. Jesus said, you know, having sex outside of marriage is wrong. But He said, even if you look at a woman with that intent, that's just as wrong. His point being, sin always starts somewhere in our minds. And the sooner you realize that it's beginning to be temptation, that's the appropriate time to shut the door, close your eyes, turn your head, walk away. The 144,000 are described as chaste in the King James Version and the New American Standard. Sexual imagery here is used to denote spiritual purity. So I think the illustration is spiritually pure. Christ's faithful followers keep away from Babylon, the prostitute, and are loyal to Him exclusively as His pure bride. Sexual purity is, of course, one element of spiritual purity. I mean, it's a part of being sexually pure, being spiritually pure is being sexually pure. The two are intertangled. You can't be a part of thoughts of immorality or acts of immorality or some other sexual perversion and be spiritually pure. But in this case, I think it's more symbolic. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 to 20, about believers maintaining their spiritual and sexual purity. I think I have this correct, that in the day that we live in, sexual immorality, sexual deviancy, and perversion are advertised more effectively than in our past. Do you get that? I think there's been immorality, deviancy, and perversion since way back. But in the culture we live in, it's on the world news every day. And when you watch those secular newscasts, they have a bent towards the immorality, the deviancy, and the perversion. And it's only been around for like 60-some years that it has been publicly advertised and encouraged by the media. I think it's always been, but I think in our day, it's marketed more openly and effectively. Stop it for a moment and think this through, okay? In the USA, we see sexual deviancy more often, more open than the majority of all humans on our planet. Do you hear that? Think about it. In the United States of America, we see more sexual deviancy more often and more open than the majority of humans on the planet. I think that's true. The Western church sees more of it than a number of other places. For just one example, think about the Muslims on the planet Earth. In their religion and their community, sexual immorality and deviancy can lead to a rapid death. They take it very seriously. And having people or accepting people that are identifying themselves sexually different than the way God wrote it is not tolerated with them. A on our outline. These are the first fruits offerings to God and the Lamb. These are the first fruits offerings to God and the Lamb. And your blank is first fruits. A part of the Fall Festival of Tabernacles is the gift of first fruits. So there is a point in time in those 7 days of the festival of tabernacles where God comes down and lives with them, and they make little lean-to wooden things and live outside their regular houses. There's a point in time when there is the gift of first fruits. I'm pretty sure that's when the Lord Jesus comes down, at the time of that offering. This is an illustration of God's ability to keep believers remarkably pure in the midst of great difficulty. And he will do that with us true. These 144,000 and these people in the choir have won the victory over the evil of this world. Be on your outline. They lived without compromise, virgin, fresh before God. They lived without compromise, virgin, fresh before God. And without compromise are my two blanks. These men will be set apart for special service for God. They are set apart for a very special service. Some see first fruits as the first large group of redeemed of Israel, saved much earlier and representative of the converts to follow. And we looked at that in Romans 16:5 when we studied it. And 1 Corinthians 16:15 talk about this as well. See on your outline. These are redeemed from the earth. These are redeemed from the earth. And your blank is redeemed. These people are true believers whose robes have been washed and made white in Christ's blood. That's who these people are. And we looked at that in Revelation 7:14. In the Old Testament, idolatry was often portrayed as spiritual adultery. So, in the Old Testament, that was many times the illustration God used. And just let your mind go back and think of the book of Hosea, a man called of God who was instructed by God to marry a prostitute. And Gomer was not a faithful wife. How many times did Hosea go and get his whore wife and bring her home? How many times? Wasn't just once. And the illustration was, even though the people of Israel wander off into idolatry, sexual adultery, God still goes and gets them and brings them back. Their purity is best understood symbolically, meaning that they're free from involvement with the pagan world system. So I think more than trying to figure out exactly who these 144,000 are, what God wants to get is it's a symbolic thing that they are set free from the world and evil. So here's my conclusion. To remain spiritually pure means resisting the seductions of idolatries of the present world, power, wealth, and sexual immorality. To do this requires application of God's word. You get that? It's a purifying effect on the mind and the heart. So, the world wants to tempt us with power, wealth, and immorality. How you counteract that is application of God's word. Not just lightly breezing through your Bible reading for the day, but looking for things that the Holy Spirit would like you to apply to your life. And it's said in the book to be washed by the water of the word. And so it's a really good idea for us not only to read our Bibles, study our Bibles, but apply that truth. Many people are willing to read it, to study it in detail, but miss the application point. That is important. This requires great resolution not to give in to those temptations. You've got to be decided to not mess with those temptations. Following Christ, the Lamb, wherever he goes, requires historic effort to carry out Christ's commission, to face opposition, and even death, if required. That's the call. To shrink back when the work is difficult or the future looks bleak. Too many do that. Too many shrink back when the work is difficult and the future doesn't look good. Join with those who take a stand with Christ and against sin. Join with believers that take a stand in God's truth and seek lovingly, gracefully to express God's truth to a lost world. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you let us read about what's going to come up. And we're delighted to know that there is a victory available. And Jesus is the victory. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the answer. Lord Jesus, we call on you. We seek you. Thank you so much that you sent your Holy Spirit to help us in this process. We pray in Jesus' name. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord.